The title of this morning's teaching is Expecting the Lord. Now, I got a question for you before we actually get started. When you were getting ready for church this morning, what was occupying your mind? What were you thinking about? Were you, you know, ladies, were you thinking, oh, I got to get my makeup just right, or, oh, I got to get this outfit together. I don't have a thing to wear. You know, it's like, oh, these shoes, that'll go good with this purse and this outfit, all that stuff. Or maybe you guys, especially single guys, maybe you're just looking for a clean shirt, man. I got to find a clean shirt, man. You know, pick one out of the pile. No, not that one, man. You get another, well, that ain't too bad. I just won't hug anybody today. This will be all right. You know, and, you know, those kind of things, they can really consume us, can't they? Maybe your thought as you were getting ready for church today was, today we're going to be on time. For the first time in our lives, we're going to be to church on time. And, you know, that's bad in and of itself as it is. You know, all those things kind of consuming us and clouding our minds. But the worst thing about it is when we get in here and we sit down, oftentimes we kind of plop down and go, okay, I made it. Kind of the thinking that, okay, I'm here, I met my obligation, that's done now, okay, we'll just get this over with, and then we'll go on home. We have lunch. What's for lunch today? You can start going on that. How different would it be if this morning, when you first woke up, or maybe even last night, as you're thinking about coming to church, you started thinking, I wonder what God is going to say to me at church. I wonder what He's going to say. Or I wonder if somebody will get saved today. I wonder if somebody will be touched by the Lord and they'll respond and they'll receive the Lord. Or maybe, oh, I get to meet with my brothers and sisters and we're going to praise God. We're going to worship Him. Man, I can't wait till we get together. I want to worship the Lord. How different would it be when we get here in church? And really, the building is not the church. You're the church. We're the church, okay? But when we gather together as the church, how different would things be if that was our attitude? If we weren't being consumed with all that other nonsense, but we were really thinking, Lord, what are you going to say to me today? I want to hear it. I want to know. And we were actually looking forward to those kind of things. Because you know what? As a pastor, I often hear people at the end of the service, they'll come up and say, you know, Pastor, when you said this, man, that was just for me. God really was speaking to me on that. And it's not because I'm holier than Swiss cheese or anything, you know. It's just God is able to use a knothead like me, and I'm so glad for that. God is able to speak through anyone who will allow himself to be used or herself. And, you know, when I was there at the conference, you know, I was still kind of getting stirred on this very subject. God had been speaking to me. And one of the speakers in the first part of the conference said something that really, you know, they just like the light went on and God said, this is what I want you to speak on. And he talked about what went on in the early days of the Jesus movement, and really, which started at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa back in the late 60s. The whole Jesus movement there of the late 60s on into the mid 70s. And how he mentioned how that there was that anticipation, the expectation that God was going to do something when we got to church. That as we met together, God was going to do it. He's going to say something. He's going to do something. And we really, really expected God to meet us there. And He did. And we wanted God to meet us. We wanted Him to speak to us. Even if we were doing something wrong. Even if we were believing or thinking something wrong. Lord, I want to hear from You. I need You. And we experienced that because we were getting into His Word, and He says His Word doesn't go out and return void. God's Word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And if we're faithful to get into His Word, God will do that. But we've got to have hearts that are ready to receive from Him. And I don't think we're always ready. I think we look at church sometimes as some kind of obligation that, yeah, I'll do it when, you know, if I get a chance, or I'll be there when I can. And I think we've lost that for a large extent, that anticipation, that expectation that God will meet us here. And today, I think as something that kind of has come from that loss, is that I think that we believe the world too much and God too little. When I got saved back in the mid-70s, you know, I got saved, as many of you know, I was all messed up, man. I was a full-blown alcoholic. I was drunk 4 or 5 nights a week, and if I wasn't drunk, I was stoned. And my wife was divorcing me. I was sleeping on the couch. And a guy at work started sharing the Bible with me. And I was going home and I was reading it. And I got to 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. And behold, all things become new. I went, that's what I need. And I got down on my knees in my living room. And I start praying, Lord, you know, and I know both, that that's what I need. I need to be made into a new person. Because I tried twice, straighten up my act, and say, hey, it wasn't happening. I did not have the ability to do that. And so, as I prayed there, and I said, Lord, this is what we both know I need. And I don't even know if you want to do it, because I started seeing all what God calls sin in His Word. I said, man, you know, I thought I was all right before I started reading this. And now I said, man, I'm doomed. You know? And then I remember, it's like God reminded me as I'm praying. What he said, what the Lord said in John 6, I think it's verse 36, where he says, whoever comes to me, I'm no wise cast out. And so I remember praying, Lord, you said you'll do this in me, that you'd make me into a new creature. And you said that if I come to you, you won't cast me out. Well, I'm coming to you. And I read someplace else that you said you're not a man, that you would lie. And so, God, if you want to do this in me, and it says that you are and you're not a liar, if you'll do that in me, then I'll be yours the rest of my life. And you know what? He did it. He did it. And some would say, oh, yeah, that's just naivete that you believe that God's going to do all of that stuff and everything. No. Really, you call it what you want. But the thing is, the Bible refers to that as faith. And I'm no, you know, if I open up my shirt, there's no big red S on my chest. You know, super saint. That's not it. I just took God at His word. I read it and I believed what He said. And He did it. 2 weeks later, my wife says, you know, you're weird, but I like it. You know, maybe this will work. I'll stop the divorce. And then another 2 weeks later, her and our two best friends got saved. And their words, when we were driving back from this church service, they said, you know why we did this? You know, giving their lives to the Lord. I said, well, why? And, well, you know, I said, you know, because you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and He rose again from the dead, and believe in that, and you'd be saved? Well, yes and no. We've come to believe those things. But see, we've been talking. And we decide anything that can change a jerk like you has got to be real. Yeah, can't argue with that. Yeah, but I just read the Bible and believe what God said, and He did that. There were no 12-step programs. I didn't have to go to months and years of counseling. Just God said, you do that. I said, okay, God, I'll take you at your word. And that was what was going on back then, in the old days. And we would just read the Bible, and we would expect God to speak to us through it. We'd expect God to do what He said. Over and over again, there were things like that. Like with my wife, when one time we were in our early 20s, she had this big grapefruit-sized tumor down in the plumbing department. And if she laid on her back, you know, you could see it, a big old lump. She went down, if you want to do the research, Kaiser Permanente in Bellflower, California. They took pictures, and I think back then it was x-rays. I don't think it was, I don't think they did ultrasound back then or whatever. But anyway, they took pictures, and you could see it. It was right there. And so we said, hey, look, you know, they said, okay, we want you back here. I think it was Monday or Tuesday or whatever. And that was on, I think, a Thursday or Friday that they got the pictures taken. We want you back here Monday or Tuesday. Take some more pre-op pictures, and then we're going to do surgery. We're going to get this thing out of you. So he said, hey, look, the Bible says if there's any sick among you, go to the elders of the church and oil and pray, and they'll be saved. And so we did that. And we went to church on Saturday. So the guys were there and said, hey, you know, my wife, she's got this thing. And we went there and we saw the pictures, and it's there, you know. So would you anoint her with oil and pray over her? They did that. She goes back that Monday or Tuesday, and she goes in to get the other pictures of it for right before pre-op, because they were concerned that that kind of tumor really grows like really crazy, and they wanted to know exactly what they're working with that day. So she goes and tells the x-ray tech, yeah, here's my paperwork, and I'm supposed to get pre-op pictures. So they take the pictures, and the gal comes back out and says, sweetie, you misunderstood. You said that you were in here for pre-op pictures. You meant post-op, right? She said, no, pre-op. No, you meant post-op. No, pre-op, post-op, post-op. And they went back and forth. She says, look, pre-op means before the surgery. Post-op is after the surgery. Look, you already had the surgery. There's nothing there. This is post-op. And my wife, you know, praise God! Nikki had to argue with the doctors what he was going to put on her chart as far as what was there. But those kind of things happen, and we just believed God would do those things. I remember hearing about this gal. She had a little Volkswagen Bug, you know, old one, and she went to church at Calvary Costa Mesa. And she really, you know, again, wanted to be the church because she wanted God to speak to her. And she read where Jesus there in the Gospel of John turned water into wine. She said, Lord, if you can turn water into wine, then you can turn water into gasoline. I don't have any money and I need to get to church, but I don't have any gas. Lord, I just pray that you do. You said if I ask anything, believing that I'd have it, I'd receive it. She got the garden hose, stuck it in the tank of her car, filled it up with water, closed the hood, drove to church and back, and never had a problem. Honest to goodness. Now, I don't recommend that for you unless you really got strong faith. But that's what was going on back then. And we expected God to do what He said He would do. We expected Him to move. We expected Him to speak to us. And I really think God honored that. And I think we need to be reminded of that. And so here in Acts chapter 10, we're going to see a biblical example of that. And there was a bunch of places, but the Lord laid this particular example on my heart. And we're going to see this dynamic happen here in the pages of Scripture, that this is how God operates. Look at verse 1 now of Acts chapter 10. Says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So here is a Gentile convert, Cornelius, a centurion, and he is worshiping God to the best of his knowledge. He's worshiping the right God in the way that he knew best to worship him, but he didn't have complete knowledge. He didn't have complete understanding. He did not know that the promised Messiah came, was crucified for his sins, rose again from the dead on the third day, and then ascended into heaven. He didn't know those things, but he needed to. And God knew that he needed to. And God honored his devotion to God and sent that angel to tell him what he was to do as far as sending to Joppa. And it says there that he sent them to Joppa. The reason he sent them to Joppa is because he wanted to hear what he must do. You see that there in verse 6? He'll tell you what you must do. If he wouldn't have wanted to hear what he must do, then he wouldn't have sent him, would he? I don't want to know what I got to do. I'm going to find the way I am. Leave me alone. I'm worshiping the right God in the right way. Just leave me alone. And there's a lot of Christians like that today that, hey, I've got my salvation. That's good enough, man. Get out of my case. I don't want to know more. I don't want to hear more. But don't you? Don't you want to know if there is something that you don't understand? I mean, there's nobody here that thinks they know it all, is there? I don't. I'm constantly going to the Word going, oh, well, Lord, I never saw that before. Cool, thanks. I don't know it all. And there are things in my life from time to time that God will have to, as we talked before a couple weeks ago, remember how I talked about how sometimes it's like God's hand comes out of the pages of the Bible, and it's like, pokes you in the chest, I'm talking to you. It's like, oh, okay, Lord. And as uncomfortable as that is, I want that to happen, don't you? Don't you want God to speak to you and say, you know, you need to make some adjustments. Here's something you must do. You're doing this and you ought not to. You ought to instead do this. Don't you want that? Don't you want God to make those corrections? And that was his heart. So he sent these guys. And in verse 9, it says, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now understand, it's the sixth hour, it's noon, it's lunchtime. And he goes up there to pray, and he fell into a trance. Now, this is a trance. It's not the normal, I'm going to pray for 3 hours now, and you... Oh man, I'm drooling on the couch again. You know, it's not that kind of trance. It's a real trance, and this kind of thing. This is something special that God's doing here. Verse 11 says, "And saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals on the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.' And a voice spoke to him again the second time, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' This was done 3 times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, 3 men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.' Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, 'Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?' And they said, 'Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. He invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him." As God worked on the heart of Cornelius and made Cornelius ready to hear what God would say through Peter, God works on the other end of the equation now and works on Peter's heart. Because understand, and he's going to mention this in a little bit, we're going to see this, that it was not lawful, according to Jewish law, for Peter to go into the house of a Gentile. Couldn't hang with him. And so, had God not done this work in Peter, Peter would not have went and shared the gospel with these Gentiles. Understand this, folks, that as much as it is important that you prepare your heart before God and that God wants to speak to you, understand, he's working on the other side of the equation. Okay? When I'm preparing to teach, and I spend a good deal of time studying the Word of God before I teach, I spend anywhere from 10 to 20 hours before I teach for each teaching, because I want to understand what God wants to say to you, and I'm praying constantly, "Lord, please speak to me. Show me what you want to say to your folks. Show me, Lord." And folks, understand, I'm not saying I'm holy in Swiss cheese, that this is something that God does through me and nobody else. No, he does this through pastors all over the place. Anyone who teaches his word, because he honors his word, and anyone who will honor him, God will honor. And God wants to speak to you. And that's the only way I can do what I'm doing, is that I know that God loves you and he wants to speak to you, and he's bigger than my bonehead mistakes. He's louder than my deafness. And so as I'm praying and seeking him, "Lord, what do you want me to see? What do you want me to say?" It is so awesome. And that's why from time to time I hear it. And even as assistant pastor down in Tucson, I used to hear it from my pastor, Robert Furl, that he would go to the other campus and people would come up after the service and say, "You know what? He said that was just for me." That's right. Well, that's because God's got your number. He knows. He knows what you need to hear. And he wants to meet you here. That's why it's so important, folks, for us to have that kind of heart and understand that God does that. He wants to work on your heart, and he's working on that end of the equation, and he's working on the pastor's heart, giving the pastor who's seeking him what he would have to say. It's just like kind of, like with a radio. You got to have a transmitter and a receiver, right? And the transmitter has to be working properly, has to be tuned in and all that. And the receiver has to be tuned into the right station. Has to have a volume up. You guys got your volume up? You listening? Kind of thing. You're ready for what God would say to you here? Because that's important. And so God has worked on both sides of this equation here. Now look what happens in verse 24. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Get that? His friends and family. He's called them all. And this house is packed now. There's many there. In verse 28, it says, then he said to them, and this is Peter speaking, remember, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked them, 'For what reason have you sent me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore," look at this here, "we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." So there's a packed house there because Cornelius, he had a good testimony, and he shared his vision with all of his friends and family. "Man, you've got to be here, man. God's going to meet us here. God's going to show up. He's going to tell us what we need to know, what we need to do. You've got to be here, man. This guy Peter is going to give us God's word. You've got to be here when he gets here." And they showed up. And they needed to know these things that Peter was about to share. And they were expecting God to speak to them. Are you? Is this how you gather together? I think God wants us to ask those questions of ourselves. Am I expecting God to speak to me every time I show up to church? Every time I open the Bible? Am I expecting that? Because, folks, God still wants to do this. God hasn't changed. He still wants to meet us. He still wants to speak to us. In Malachi 3:6, God says, "I am the Lord, I do not change." In Matthew 18:20, Jesus himself says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." See, if you believe that, and you've shown up today expecting that, if that's the way that you are when you come to church, that, man, I am expecting God to do what he said. Jesus is going to be there in the midst of us because there's more than two or three of us. Well, in Romans 10:11, remember what that says? It says, "For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." A lot of translations translate that, "will not be disappointed." See, if you are believing in God and you're trusting him that he's going to meet you just like he said, you won't be disappointed. And you know what? These folks weren't disappointed. God gave them what they needed. Look now in verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.' The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are his witnesses. We are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach the gospel, to preach to the people, and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. See, they were not disappointed. God gave them exactly what they needed through Peter, and that was the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus had died on the cross for their sins, rose again from the dead third day. And if they believe in him, if they put their trust in him, that they would be saved. Their sins would be forgiven. And because of that expectation that Cornelius had, because of the witness that he had, you know, and they expected to hear from the Lord, and they invited their friends and their family because they expected that. Well, they heard exactly what God wanted them to hear. And look at the result now of this expectation, of this eagerness to hear from God. Look what God did. Look at how awesome he moved in their midst. Look at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. God moved in a very powerful way, huh? I mean, get that picture. As Peter is preaching to them, they're sitting there, they're standing along, you know, the walls of the house there, as he is sharing with them about Christ and that he died for them and he rose again from the dead, they start believing as they're sitting there. They start believing. Yes, okay, I believe that. I believe that, God, that you sent your son, Jesus, to die for me. I believe that. And God responded to that faith by pouring out his Holy Spirit on them. It says they spoke with tongues and they were filled with the Spirit. God did something very powerful as they trusted there. God responded to their faith. He gave them gifts. And folks, we need God's gifts today. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit today. God never meant us as Christians to go through our life day to day and operate as a Christian without the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't. You can't do that. It's frustrating. We need the power of God moving and working within our lives day to day. We need His constant filling of His Holy Spirit. You know, have you got problems? Are there things in your life that you need some direction on? You need God's power for that? You find yourself struggling with certain things? Well, understand this. Everything that you and I need is available to us today. 2 Peter 1:3. He says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. See, folks, through the knowledge of him, that comes through his word. When we open his word, we get the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We get the knowledge of the plan that God has for us. We learn not only what he has done for us, and that is super important, but we also learn what he has for us. What we are to do, yes, but all the blessings and all of the resources that we have in him. We learn that by getting into his word. And whether you're at home reading the word of God or you're at church, and the reason why at church, because we study the word of God. There are those churches that don't. And there are those that may quote a scripture or something like that, but they go on and on, and you wonder, what are you doing? You know, they don't get into the word of God. They don't teach it. They don't expound on it. And I'm not putting them down and lifting us up or anything, but I'm saying it's important. You know, if you're just visiting, and if you're going to a church, they don't teach the Bible, you need to find a church that does. The Word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes out and accomplishes the work that God sent it out to do. It doesn't return void. No stories of man, no plans, no programs, no systems that the world comes up with can do what God's Word will do. We need to get into it. We need to know it. We need to understand it. But also, you know, here's something else too. I mean, think about this. God himself said in Psalm 138:2, I mean, he says, well, actually the psalmist is saying about God that you, Speaking of God, you have magnified your word above your name. Think about that. We know that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. That his name is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, you know, I mean, gosh, every knee will bow. How powerful is his name? But he set his word above his name. How valuable, how important is the word of God then? Folks, we need it in us all the time. We need to be getting into his word and getting it into us. But we also need his power. We also need not just a dry knowledge of what he has for us and all that, but we need the power to do what he's called to do. Like he says, by his divine power. Jesus himself said to his followers before he ascended, you know, actually it was after he ascended, but it was before the day of Pentecost, and he was telling them in Acts 1, verse 8, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. That word power in the Greek is dunamis. It's the word that we get our word dynamite from. That's the kind of power that God wants operating in our lives. It's not power to be weird, okay? To understand that. The Holy Spirit doesn't make people do weird things. People do weird things because they're weird, okay? God never forced anybody to roll on a floor or do cartwheels or whatever, all right? That's not the Holy Spirit. That's those people, and they blame it on the Holy Spirit. I couldn't help myself. No, in fact, one of the things that Galatians tells us that is an evidence of the Holy Spirit is self-control. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to have more self-control, not less self-control. Okay? So we'll get that straight right now. Because there are those that are afraid that, you know, if I just surrender to God, if I say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, I'm going to be weird like those people. No! They were weird already! All right? That's not God, but we need his power. We need his power working in our lives. And you understand this, that this promise of the Holy Spirit's power in us wasn't just for them. It wasn't just for the apostolic age. It's for the church age. And we're still in the church age, folks. Look what Peter said in his first sermon at the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. It says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. I would say we were afar off, wouldn't you? The promise is to us too, folks. It's to us, as many as the Lord our God will call. If you have come to Christ, well, then you're one of his called. And understand that this power, this dynamite power that God wants to give us is for you and I today. Not to make us weird, but to make us powerful witnesses for him. To make us able to live the life that God has called us to live. That's what God wants for us. But you know, we've got to ask him. And we've got to ask in faith. Because like we've seen there, how he responded to Cornelius' faith. To Cornelius' expectation. And that's really, isn't what that expectation is? It's faith in God that he's going to do what he said he would do. He's expecting God. That's faith in God to meet him and to tell him what he needed to hear. In James 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Whatever we're asking God for, and we could go and spend a whole Sunday just on that as far as asking in faith. But if whatever we're asking for God, we need to have faith in him. We need to trust him that he will do what he said, that he will bless us. You know, Jesus talked about that, hey, which of you being evil? I mean, compared to God, we're all evil, right? I mean, which of you, if your kid asks for a piece of bread, you're going to give him a rock. You know, if he asks for an egg, you're going to give him a scorpion. He says, if you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kid. Well, then, doesn't your Heavenly Father know how to give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? God's a good Heavenly Father. He'll give to us what we need. But we need to ask. We need to ask in faith. And he responds to our faith as we trust him for what we're asking. And understand this, folks. The Lord wants to work in our lives. He wants to show Himself strong in us. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, the first part of it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him." Is your heart loyal to Him? Are you willing to say, "Lord, I'll do whatever You call me to do, Lord. I'll go and I'll preach the gospel to these people. I'll do whatever You want, Lord. Lord, I want to receive from You. I want Your power. I want Your Holy Spirit because, Lord, I trust You." Are you willing to live your life in expectation of what God would do with you? Are you willing to be loyal to Him, to say, "Lord, You said that if two or more gather in Your name, You're going to be there. Lord, I'm going to trust You. And when we come to church, I'm going to expect to hear from You. When I open Your Word, I'm going to expect You to speak to me. When I'm there in my quiet time at home and I'm reading Your Word, I'm going to expect to hear from You. Because, Lord, I'm going to be loyal to You." Are we expecting God, folks? Are you expecting God? Are you expecting Him to speak to you and to move in your life, to use you in a powerful way? Or are we just going through the motions? Are we just playing church? Are we just meeting here because it's our Christian obligation to do? I believe today is a time for salvation for some that are here. I believe it's a time for rededication for some. And I believe that it's a time for really a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit for all of us, no matter where we're at. That God would fill us and empower us, and that we would be His witnesses, powerful witnesses, to those on this mountain. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You that You have given it to us, that we would know Your heart, that we would know what You have for us. Father, I pray right now that Your Word has done its work. And I pray that if there's anybody here, Lord, that has never given their lives to You, never received You, Lord, as Savior and as Lord, that they would do that now. Lord, that You would open their hearts, that You would cause them to surrender their lives to You and to put their faith, their trust in what You did for them on the cross. And Father, if there's any here also, Lord, that need to stop just playing church, need to quit compromising and to completely surrender to You, Father, I pray that You would move them to make that commitment now. And while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if there's anybody here